Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit by the application of 1 John 1:9. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together again, recognizing that these times are prepositioned in order for us to acquire the information we need to have, in order to understand the real purpose for our being here on the earth, that we have you have a plan for our lives that's deployed on the basis of your grace, and are taking advantage of your provision through Jesus Christ. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, our passage for today is Ecclesiastes 8:14 in a net, where it says, another enigma that occurs on the earth. Remember, part of Ecclesiastes relates to what happens under the sun. And this is that segment where you have mankind living in the devil's world in the relative righteousness and function. And it's kind of related primarily to either a cosmic believer or an unbeliever. And then as the book moves along, it moves more towards the spirituality that was available. Remember, Solomon started out well. He had the humility to actually become graced out by being the richest person on the earth. That's what the Bible says. So, from the Bible, we have to take the Bible for what it says. Solomon is richer than any person on the earth today. Now, that wealth, of course, there were fewer people on the earth today. But he was the one who started out with humility, and then his head was turned by the prosperity that God gave him. But then at the end of his life, he came back. And this is one of the books he wrote at that point. So he's recalling his life here. And another enigma, he says, remember, an enigma is something that is a conundrum, and not something that's easy to understand, that occurs on the earth, and you can add under the sun. Sometimes there are righteous people who get what the wicked deserve, and sometimes there are wicked people who get what the righteous deserve. I say this is another enigma. So this is him analyzing what goes on in the devil's world. And of course, what you have here is the permissive will of God operating, where God permits things to happen that are contrary to his directive will. And normally, the righteous person would receive blessing and prosperity from God. Now, the problem is, in time, because of the fact that we're in the devil's world, God's actually restrained from completely implementing that, which is why it's improper for us to think that righteousness will always be rendered in the devil's world, which means that the comeuppance that the evil deserve will not necessarily accrue to them in the devil's world. So that it's not real for us to expect that because of the constraints that are placed on the circumstances in the devil's world. Now, what that tells us, though, is that eternity is required to be factored into this picture. So when you transit from time to eternity, then everything is straightened out. And you're operating exclusively under the directive will of God. And so in that point, then the righteous will be blessed and the unrighteous will be, or the evil will be cursed. And that's true. So we have to recognize this is part of our situational awareness. You know, part of what we construct here in the local assembly with the doctrine is who, what, when, where, why, and how. And that has to do with where we are and what we're supposed to do based on the circumstances. And a lot of the lies or falsehoods that get promulgated in Christianity are related to people not understanding that who, what, when, where, why, and how. They take passages of Scripture that address other time frames. And this is the reason why dispensationalism is so critical. Because dispensationalism enables you to parse history in the context of God's protocol for that period. And it's different. And so you just can't go back and yank something out of Israel and pull it into the church. Or you can't go forward and yank something out of the tribulation and yank it, or tribulation or the millennium and pull it back into the church. Or vice versa. So that's where people get mixed up, because then they try to establish doctrine on the basis of some other people's protocol. Now you might say, well, why does God have dispensations? Well, the simplest answer is to view it in this context. If you're fighting a world war, you have forces involved in multiple theaters. And the instructions for the forces in the various theaters are different, but the objective is the same. So, for example, during World War II, you had different generals in different theaters. You had MacArthur in the Pacific, and you had Eisenhower and Patton in the Europe. And the mandate was to destroy the Axis. All right, that's the overarching aegis of this thing. But the specific directives that would come down to the battlefield in the various fronts would be different. Well, that's how it works with God's plan. God has a different, during each period of dispensation, which was what we call it, and that word is a translation from the word koinomia in the Greek. That means economy. So the word dispensation is a Bible word. And it has to do with Paul's explanation of why things are the way they are now. And remember, he's characterized and described by the word as being the apostle of the dispensation of grace, which is where we are. That's the church age. So the protocols for the church age are different than they are for other periods. And we have to be cognizant of that. And so when we focus on doctrine, we have to highlight those protocols that apply to us directly and then look to other dispensations for good information, because everything ultimately is focused on the entire battle in the end. So that's why the prophecies are related to other dispensations, and we have no prophecy, for example. And the termination of the church age, I have opined, is a product of volition. There's no prophecy for the church age. So how do you determine the end game? Well, the Bible says no, the man does not know the day or the hour. Of course, that was stated 2,000 years ago when Jesus was on the earth. So, but it still, I think, is probably true in the sense that the termination of the church age is a product of locked-in negative volition, because the correlation that's made is as in the days of Noah. And what was that? Locked-in negative volition. See, there was no prophecy for the Old Testament either until Methuselah came along. And when Methuselah came along, and he was like the fourth or fifth prophet of righteousness. I think there were seven. And maybe he was the seventh. I think Noah was the seventh or eighth. But there's seven or eight of them. So I think Noah was the eighth and Methuselah was the seventh or something like that. So what you can go through, it starts with Enoch and walk down through the process. Okay, so you got these guys paced out about every 500 years a new one shows up. So there's a complete overlap between the last one, information from the first one to the last one. Because these guys all were almost contemporaneous. They weren't completely, because the first one would have died before, say, Methuselah showed up. But they lived to a large extent contemporaneously, which is how the Word of God could be conveyed down through history and maintain reliability. See, that's how it was done back then, because people lived 1,000 years. Right? So anyway, so you got these people parsed out. And Methuselah comes along towards the end, and the prophecy related to him that was given was that when he dies, it will come. Now, we look back and see the it, and that's the flood. All right, they wouldn't necessarily have known that, although Noah prophesied of the flood for 120 years before it happened. So they had 120 years to change their mind, which they didn't. Why? Locked in negative volition. So that situation is what happens to the church, basically. In our period of time, if you gather that principle, which Jesus himself used to describe it, it relates to as in the days of Noah, which is what? Locked in negative volition. So that's where I get that concept. So the point is, we're talking about locked-in negative volition now. In fact, in our study in cosmic system, which is where we're at, we're discussing psychopathic arrogance. And psychopathic arrogance is what leads to locked-in negative volition, because people who are psychopaths have a view of reality that's an illusion. In other words, they believe fake news. And if you look at our country today, 50% of the country are psychopathic. All right, that is not a good thing. So it's because psychopathic arrogance locks you down to the point where your reality does not match truth. You have a truth that you believe is true, but it's not truth. Because the only thing that defines truth is the Word of God. All right? Thy Word is truth. So when people's viewpoint of reality is based on their viewpoint rather than God's viewpoint, it's not reality. It's an illusion. But you've got half the country conducting their lives on the basis of that illusion right now. And that's a problem. So that's where we're at. We're getting towards the end of the Cosmic One series segment. We're presently in the study of Satan's cosmic system. That's a system of arrogant demonic thinking, comprised of the lies and deceit from demonic viewpoint. And since the fall in the Garden of Eden, separated from God in the darkness of spiritual death, has become the basis of the thinking of the entire human race, per 1 Corinthians 2:14 and Revelation 12:9. So here we see the protocols for the government of mankind during the course of the angelic conflict after the fall. So Satan rules the world, and his lies and deceit become the preeminent factors in the world conduct of the world. So the zeitgeist of the various ages is characterized by demonic viewpoint. Now there's exceptions to that. And the exceptions to that has to do with positive listening to the Word of God. Because anywhere the Word of God is found, it protects you and basically creates a force field that keeps the cosmic viewpoint from penetrating your soul. And you have individuals protected by this force field. We call it a wall of fire. You have, that comes from Zephaniah or Amos, one of the way back in the prophecies in the Old Testament, some of the little books. So the wall of fire is a principle that God uses to explain how he protects his people when they're under fire in the cosmic system. And then you have nations. We learn about nations in Genesis 11, and then that's reestablished in Exodus when Israel comes out of Egypt and forms up the first client nation to God. And that nation was protected by the wall of fire, as long as they were complying with the mandates of God. Now, of course, ultimately they succumbed to the cosmic system. Why? Well, they went with the cosmic viewpoint of the indigenous people of the land of Canaan that God told to kill. All right? They let them survive. Too many of them. And in the end, it caused them to succumb to the wiles of the devil, because these people were living among them, and they became the declining factor within the nation, and eventually the nation divided and then was decimated over a course of several, well, a millennia, almost, say, between the two of them. A long time. But it did, they took them out. And so then we come on later, and now we have Gentile client nations, starting with SPQR. Now we're in, and H1 has successively kind of fallen to some extent or another because of demonic viewpoint thinking. And if you'll notice, the only nations that are under assault are previous and present client nations. No one whines about slavery in Islamic countries. No one whines about slavery in Africa, where it's endemic. You know, it's there, it's part of their function. But nobody whines about it. Over here, oh yeah, we're really bad people. Well, that's demonic viewpoint, you see. And that's a specific target attack against God's people. Now, they wouldn't have any freedom at all apart from Christianity, but they don't even regard that as reality. See, the problem is when people take a position like that, you gotta kick their assumptions right out from under them so they have nothing to stand on. Because their assumptions that are the baseline for their statement are wrong. And you can't even let that stand. You have to blow their assumptions apart. Then they're flying in the air because they got nothing to say. And that's kind of what happened this week with the Attorney General. They were spying. We're going to go find out why. Oh, and whether they had a predicate for doing it, which they didn't, of course. But it's going to get fun. But again, don't expect any getting even. It ain't happening. This is the devil's world. Evil always wins, eventually. All right? So even if it doesn't win right now, it will. It never. There are people damaged by this whole thing that will never be made right until they get into eternity. All right? And some of them may be suffering for blessing. In fact, if it's undeserved suffering, it's for blessing if they don't go negative. So these guys may well be accruing to them escrow blessing as a result of their suffering for blessing. So it's going to work out for these people. It just may not work out while they're here. All right? So everybody gets, God works, God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I got it covered. Trust me. I got it covered. And believe me, when Omniscient says he's got it covered, it's covered. Because it's covered. He's got it nailed. We're presently looking at categories of arrogance because arrogance makes the unbeliever, this is the concept, and this is, it's addressed as something I've always wondered about. And it kind of sorted it out somewhat this week in some of the work studies I was doing, makes the unbeliever susceptible to demon possession and the believer susceptible to demon influence. So here, this is why in the nation, as we succumb to the devil's influence, demonic viewpoint, and as a larger and larger percentage, I was reading today that the new most stated religion is none in our country. used to be Catholic. All right? And that's not necessarily a good thing, but that's okay. It's better than none. So the point is, that's the new one. So when someone asks your religion, which they shouldn't ask, but if they do, that's the name that's put down, none. All right? That tells you where we're at as a country. All right? And that is not a good place to be. All right? Because if your religion is none, you can't even hardly be a believer, which means you're an unbeliever. Now, what's going on there? Demon possession. That is not pretty. And the categories of arrogance that we're studying are actually gateways into demon influence and possession. In fact, there's three or four major ones. Perverse sexual activity, which is now approved by the Supreme Court. All right? Creating classes out of people involved with perverse sex. That's a major gateway to demon possession for an unbeliever. Idolatry. Another one. And you can say that it was interesting that my analysis between our Attorney General and the Trumpster is compared to Moses. And when Moses came down from the mountain and he saw that he saw that they had this golden calf they were worshiping, he ground up the golden calf and made them drink it. Well, that's kind of what the Trumpster and the Attorney General are going to do here. He's starting with the illegals, so he's going to move to the sanctuary cities. He's going to make them eat their gold. Because I got this idol that they've created, and you can look at the list of idols that we've created in the progressive society. You know, the first one I just mentioned, perverse sexual actuality. The next one is illegal immigration. That's another one. That's an idol. Visualize that as a golden calf. And then you've got killing babies. Past babies passing through the fire. That's the god Molech. Woohoo! Alright, there's your idol. These babies are going to get smashed. Oh, we better hope they do anyway, if we're going to survive. And then you have, there's another one. Criminality is another gateway. So these are some specific gateways that the Bible actually addresses related to demon influence and possession. Now, the church is a special case because in the church, you can't be demon-possessed. So that provides a wall of fire for the entire region when you have a lot of believers, because none of them can be demon-possessed. Now, you go to other parts of the world that are less oriented that way to believe to Jesus Christ, from most of Asia, Africa, a bunch of the Caribbean even. Some of the Caribbean is really good, some of it's really bad. In fact, you can say the Caribbean is polar. You know, they got the best people, some of them, and some of the worst. But you take the worst group, and it's demon possession everywhere. Well, you look back to when Jesus was alive. Jesus was alive when Satan was making a full court press against Judah to take him out. And so he was running into demon possession everywhere. In fact, to the point where people were obviously sick because of demon possession. That was a big factor during his ministry. And you don't see that now. Now, you got the factor. Remember, that wasn't the church age. So you didn't have the protective ministry of the Holy Spirit regarding a large population, which you have here. So that's one reason. But as you see, this will be a prophecy for you. As you see the no religion, not even Catholic, stated, you're going to see an uptick in demon possession in this country. And I believe the immigrants coming here are probably bringing it with them. Maybe. We'll see. Hopefully not. That's an open book. That we can write that one way or the other. Because they're on the bubble. And they can go either way. Depends on which way they go and whether we can communicate doctrine to them. So anyway, arrogance causes people to be susceptible to demon influence. Regardless of which category. When we stopped last time, we were noting psychopathic arrogance and the principle that arrogance rejects authority, which is why arrogance is susceptible to demon influence. See, this is why the home is so important. The major mandate in the Ten Commandments related to the humility associated with the Word of God has to do with the Fifth Commandment, which relates to children obeying their parents. And that's a protective commandment that prevents the child from becoming demon influenced. That's what it's for. It's a gateway, because children that go, and of course what we've done in our country with, based on the zeitgeist, is we've decimated our families by virtue of the economy we have, and the way we pulled parents out of the home, put them to work, and now the children are being babysat by third parties, which isn't necessarily a good thing. It might be fine if it's the right kind of person and they teach the right stuff, yes. But generally speaking, it's the parent's job. So we've neglected and abandoned our children, which is why we're seeing what's going on in our country right now. Those kids that were abandoned by my generation, to some extent, more than previously, because before our generation, mostly the mom stayed home and watched the kids. Well, that was gone by the time my generation showed up, and it became persona non grata for the woman not to go work. You know, it was expected. Even though that wasn't the best, that's what they did. So that was a lie. They bought the lie, and as a result, this is demonic. Remember? This is how Satan has taken out our country. And that's what's going on. So the nation the children are being neglected, which gives a wide open space for them to be indoctrinated into demonic viewpoint, which is precisely what has happened in the educational system. So you wonder why what's going on is going on. That's why. You can look out the window and see what's going on and why it is from the Word of God. It tells you exactly what's going on. And these people are psychopathic. They don't know it, but they are. This begins in childhood where personality is dominated by emotion. This is because, remember, children start out with no capability to think. At age 2 or 3, if you haven't noticed, they become a little bit rambunctious and harder to control. Why? Well, they've got an emotion but no doctrine. So the parent's job is to teach the doctrine with grace. Key word, because the parent can get offline and that would be a problem too. Children are naturally emotional. They can only develop rational function by training under enforced humility created by the parents. And, of course, if that's in absentia, where are we going to go? Nowhere good. Because the problem is the schools do not have the authority that the parents have, and they don't even want to implement the authority that the parents could. Well, they used to when I was a kid, but not anymore. All right? Because we did have corporal punishment in school. But that's long gone. In fact, back now, if you did that, it would be called child abuse. You know, even do it at the home, they call it child abuse these days. So that tells you how bad it is. So again, but the key word there is grace. You've got to understand that you've got to deal with children with grace, which means the parent can't be operating in arrogance. That's critical. Children with no training under enforced humility develop excessive tantrums, destructiveness. Children who are allowed to sulk, who are deceitful, obstinate, boastful, shameless, and erratic. These are characteristics typical of the rejection of authority in cosmic one. So, and we see in Timothy, how this progresses. It starts with disregard of parents and then it moves right on down through. And if you read the passages there, it's in Galatians 5 and in 2 Timothy, where you have the propagation of evil throughout the society based on the rejection of the parents from the outset. So that's where it all starts. Because the enforced humility, for example, the greatest generation, the World War II guys, while they may not have had perfect doctrine, they had enforced humility in the home. When the call came to go fight the Führer and the Emperor, they were able to stand up and assimilate under authority and actually go do it. Today I doubt it. All right, today we would rely on technology to do that if we can. Now whether that's possible, I don't know. We shall see, because it might happen. But nonetheless, that group of individuals, even though many of them may not have been doctrinal believers, were perfectly capable of responding to a national request for them to come and die for their country, if necessary. Hopefully not, but that happened to a lot of them. Our people these days, the ones that go to the military are very dedicated, but many don't, and most don't, for that matter. In fact, again, that's where the position where just a few percentage of the people are involved with it, which is why we have recursive deployments for people, which is probably not the right thing to do, because it's putting them through the grind too much. It's destroying them too, because of the nature of the beast. But that's a whole other story. Left unchecked, these psychotic conditions can become locked to the point where they're irreversible without medical help. See, psychosis eliminates your ability to comprehend. It drops your attention span to zero. A word for this could be ADD. How many kids are on, well, not so much now maybe declining. How many kids are on drugs for ADD? Well, a lot. Why? Well, that's psychosis. These kids are on these drugs because they're attempting to control their ability to focus. And that may be appropriate, that is appropriate in certain cases. I mean, it may be way overly prescribed, I don't know, depending on the nature of the situation. But the point is, if a person has gone so far away from the discipline that they're supposed to have in the home, then they aren't going to have the capacity to sit there and, under authority, receive the information they need to in another venue, which is where the concept of ADD shows up. Now, there are other ways you can teach people like this. Now, like in the old days, we didn't put people in classrooms and have them listen, you know, in that kind of instruction system until way later in life. In the early part of life, people lived on farms and in proprietorships where the young people would actually work around the place and be able to grow and learn discipline by simply doing stuff, rather than having to sit in a classroom. So there's a different kind of skill set. That's why, you know, our present system is more oriented to women rather than men, because of the nature of the way that the instruction is communicated. Women are naturally more, they submit to authority easier until they get jaded, then they get worse. But whatever, that's Teshuka, a whole other story. Spiritual recovery can only occur when a person has sufficient mental discipline to concentrate, listen, learn, and apply the relevant Bible doctrine. Of course, that would start with establishment. So if a person has no capacity to learn or sit long enough to learn, then they're not going to learn, which means they have zero capacity to learn what needs to be learned to advance in the Word of God. So that's a problem. So what this is saying is there's a situation where doctrine won't work for you. If you've gone over the rails to the point where you're so psychotic that you don't have capacity to sit and learn from instruction, then you're past the point of fixing. At least at that point, without drugs or something. All right, that's the problem. And we got lots of people in our country like that right now. Too many. Where recovery is possible, the road to recovery demands the consistent use of rebound to get out of cosmic one. See, the challenge is to get back into spiritual life, and then the Holy Spirit can take over and drive the system. But if that doesn't happen, you're not going to stay in the system. If you have no doctrine, you can't stay in the system. You can rebound all day long, but you're not going to stay in it because you got no doctrine to apply. The moment a pressure comes along from your sin nature, or from the world, or from some influence on you, you're going to immediately jump off the tracks because you have nothing to keep you on the tracks. See, doctrine's what keeps you on the tracks. So you have to learn the doctrine to be able to do that. And so rebound is critical, but it's only step one. Proper medication prescribed by a competent doctor to enable normal capacity for listening and concentration, and persistence in the perception of doctrine of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it requires a person to have the discipline necessary to receive the information. Discipline and humility. So not only do you have to have the personal discipline, but you have to have the humility. Under the principle of antithetical arrogance, one person reacts in arrogance to one state of unreality, and their loved one reacts in arrogance in the opposite way, so the solution can never be reached. So this can happen with parents. You get a child who's intransigent, and the parent doesn't have the doctrine to deal with that. So the child's already an emotional arrogant reaction. Then the parent now goes arrogant, because they're reacting to their arrogance. And suddenly you got a problem that you can't fix. Because somebody's got to be the adult in the room, and you got two kids. See, that's the problem. So the adult has to take the initiative and have the doctrine necessary and the discipline to operate on the basis of the Word of God, which means grace. You got to give people space to make mistakes and hopefully not destroy themselves before they get too far. That's hard to do, but that's what you have to learn how to do, especially in situations that have gone a long time. Arrogant children, with their arrogant disorientation to authority, often react against parents. And in opposition to the child's arrogance, the arrogant parents react against the children's disobedience with emotion rather than rational thought. Apart from grace orientation, from doctrinal inculcation, the reaction goes from one state of arrogant unreality to another, and arrogant unreality never finding a solution. See, the problem is, and this is why kids run away from home sometimes. Because they're put under pressure from parents who can't convey the doctrine to them because either they've let them go too long or they aren't able to relate to them rationally because the parents are emotional. And so you have a situation where there's no communication happening. And so the kids just give up and go if they're old enough sometimes. You know, that kind of thing happens. That can happen in religious kind of environments where you've got legalistic parents that don't have any real doctrine. They have no grace orientation. They have all these mandates. See, that's why one of the reasons Christianity gets a bad name. Because the parents who allegedly should have the grace orientation they need from the Word of God don't. Because they don't understand it themselves. They haven't been taught either. So it's just a compound. That's why you have the third and fourth cycle of discipline relating to the third and fourth generation curse. Okay? That's what when it talks about in Exodus 20. It relating to the second commandment, which relates to idols, having no God before me. The context of that has the curses related to the generations of people who are going negative against the Word of God. And so what they're doing is they're assuming that their religiosity is truth rather than recognizing it's not. Because religiosity isn't truth. There's no truth, there's no grace in religiosity. It's just ritual. And that's how Israel declined. To some extent, that's how our country's declining. Although the tendency in the church age tends to be people going amoral, completely AWOL, away from it. Rather than in Israel, it was slightly different. Although they ended up amoral too. Problems cannot be resolved when you're reacting against someone else, and after reacting against someone else for years, it's inevitable that your drive toward unreality will eventually take you into a psychotic or neurotic condition. So, people operating in this kind of emotional reaction never are able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, the problem never resolves. It's always divergent. So that's the problem. And the reason somebody has to be an adult in the room. And if you don't have an adult in the room, you don't have a solution. The tragedy is that too often it's too late to recover because the reactions become locked in and ingrained to the point where all decisions made in one state of unreality are simply reactions against another state of reality. So here you are with children reacting to their parents and parents reacting to their children. And nobody's ever getting anywhere. And they're both in locked there in arrogance. Okay? So that doesn't play. In this case, it can appear that Bible doctrine does not work. But in reality is that doctrine was never actually applied because the mental attitude sins that accrued from the emotional reaction to the illusion. See, both individuals, the children don't have a chance, for the most part, because they don't have any doctrine anyway. But even the parents, who should have doctrine, aren't able to apply it because they're reacting in an emotional sin before they get to the point of actually implementing the doctrine. So you're out of line right from the get-go. There ain't no fixing that baby. See, the doctrine works, but they didn't use it. That's the problem. So when people say doctrine doesn't work, that's what's going on. Your mental attitude sins preclude the application of doctrine. See, that's why rebound is so critical, but it's not just rebound, it's rebound and get the doctrine. And it's good to do it in close proximity, because that's why we do that beginning of Bible class every time. When people in this situation listen to Bible doctrine, they only listen as a ritual, rather than for the purpose of developing capacity from spiritual momentum. See, this is why, again, the principle of if an unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. An unbeliever can listen to doctrine, but it's only for the purpose of ritual. Believers do the same thing when they're not in fellowship with God. So if you're not operating under the ministry of the Spirit, the time you're spending in doctrine is not helpful to you right now. Now, it may be later if you get back in the filling of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's not able to teach you, so it's going to go over your head most of the time. And you're going to miss it. So the point is it's even though you may have a ritual of doing it, it's not benefiting you. Because it's the reality that's the issue. And again, in some cases, you may actually have to back off. If you're used to doing doctrine some length of time and you don't have the mental capacity to do it, you should back off and do it less. Or do it less for less time more frequently, like in an ADD situation. So you break it down so that it's more distributed for it's like a child or something. So you have to adapt to the circumstances to try to cut through the problems that people have based on their arrogance. So you try to accommodate that. When a person is functioning in a state of unreality, doctrine cannot solve their problems because their mental attitude sins prevent the application of doctrine under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This emphasizes the importance of consistent residence in God's spiritual power system under the filling ministry of the Spirit and the persistent renovation of the thinking with metabolized doctrine. This enables the use of the basic problem-solving devices. It is the use of the basic problem-solving devices that enables the believer to break out from their self-imposed unreality from believing the lie. See, the problem is they don't have enough doctrine to know what the truth is. See, we live in a world where the Bible and the Word of God is not considered truth. If it was, things that are going on wouldn't be happening. So what it amounts to is they have another standard of reference for truth, which is not truth. So they're believing a lie. And so the only way you can overcome that is to have a person exposed to the truth and accept that as truth, as opposed to, in other words, there has to be a change of thinking. That's hard. That's why the answer isn't all, rebound is part of the answer, not the entire answer. Because without doctrine, rebound will not hold you on the tracks. See, doctrine holds you on the tracks. And of course, rebound is doctrine, but it's not the doctrine that holds you on the tracks. It's the doctrine that gets you back on the tracks. You see, that's the thing. And it always works, but it may only work for a microsecond. And that ain't long enough. There can be no breakout from reality apart from enforced and genuine humility that creates the objectivity necessary to learn doctrine from the reception, retention, and recall of doctrine. In other words, you got to learn the truth from the doctrine. So that starts with recognizing what truth is, of course. And where does that start? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So you got to start right there. Otherwise, this isn't even going to play at all. I mean, for some unbelievers, they're not even, you can't, there's no communication possible with them. If they've reached the point of anti-God and anti-truth to the point where they're not even willing to go to that concept, then they're not reachable. And there's nothing that's going to reach them except pounding from God. And even that probably won't work. You know, if you look at what's going on here, this kind of also explains why people won't ever change their mind in Cosmic 2. Because Cosmic 2 this is a precursor to Cosmic 2. You are right in your head, and everybody else is wrong. And since you're right, they're always going to be wrong. So you're always never going to have to change because you're always right. Well, that's precisely where Satan is. He's blaming God for his fall. And he'll never not blame God for his fall, which is why he is irrecoverable. It's not because God couldn't recover him. It's because Satan won't allow him to be recovered. And I mean, the concept of the lake of fire is interesting. It's not, I think the word fire is, there's too much attention paid to heat on that. I ain't going to say there isn't heat there. But if you understand the principle of the way fire works and what God uses fire for, it's for cleansing. Well, the word for cleansing in 1 John 1:9 is catarize. What's a catarized cleansing? That's when you take a hot instrument and you cauterize the wound, say example. Say you got a bullet hole. And it went right through. And you don't have any drugs. Okay, that you can deal with it. How would you cleanse that? You take a red hot poker, jam it through that baby, and cauterize it. All right, now that would hurt, but it would clean it out, and it wouldn't have any more bugs in there. So you wouldn't die of a leg that had to get cut off. I mean, go back to 1800 and figure out how they would have done it during Civil War. Lots of legs and stuff came off. Why? Amputation. Because what happened? They got infected. So the word in the Old Testament in the New Testament relating to the purification of God in the lake of fire has to do with heat, but not in the sense of burning you per se. That's not the objective. The objective is cleansing. Cauterize. Now today we use alcohol and other kinds of stuff to do it. Although sometimes they use lasers these days to do that. You know, so, you know, it's not like it's not unusual that they would use heat. So anyway, but it's very delicately applied heat. And the purpose is to separate the valuable from the dross. And so a better way to view the lake of fire is it's a system whereby the person is being cauterized by the perfection of God, but they're not adjusting to it. So what happens there? Well, your brain is getting fried. You're face to face with absolute truth just blazing at you. That's the perfection, because remember, the word pur, that's translated fire, relates to the perfection of God. His perfection is glaring at these people. And they're comprised of complete imperfection because of their negative volition. But they won't give up their imperfection in spite of the glare. So there's a picture of the lake of fire. it's not so much heat as it is a dichotomy between their viewpoint and God, which is truth. You see, God, in eternity, God doesn't have any tolerance for sin, and if he can't look upon it. So he throws, he puts them in this place where he can deal with them on the basis of his perfection. So again, the word is fire because of the way it's used, but think of it more like a mental anguish associated with being faced with absolute truth that you can't refute, but you're unwilling to change. If that ain't fire in your head, I ain't heard about it. It would be. You'd be mental nuts. And that's what these people are going to be involved with forever. They're never going to break out of it. Because they're arrogant. And their truth is, the word of God is not true to them. They can't respond. When operational, the function of the problem-solving devices of grace orientation and doctrine orientation will result in the development of cognitive self-confidence, of spiritual self-esteem, that establishes personal love for God, that's the basis for a complete breakout from unreality. See, the ultimate point of coming to reality is to come to have a relationship with God on the basis of your personal love. We love because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And so He's initiating to us in grace. But our response to Him is doctrine. And we need doctrine to understand His grace as well as to respond with the doctrine. The two are required to go together. They're both necessary. That's why we call grace and doctrine a tandem. They operate in correlation to each other. When you move into spiritual autonomy with its impersonal love for all mankind, a total state of reality and interactions with people is developed. Impersonal love gives you the capacity for tolerance that removes the legalism from life and gives you God's happiness. That's a major problem-solving device that makes it possible to advance through undeserved suffering into spiritual maturity. See, a component of advance in the devil's world is undeserved suffering. A psychotic person can't deal with undeserved suffering. They react to it. There's no way they can have the mental discipline to go through undeserved suffering for blessing, for advance. It's impossible. The best a psychotic person can do, spiritually, if they can do anything, is the basic problem-solving devices. Pretty much. Okay? Because you just aren't going to, they're not going to, unless they can do that breakthrough into personal love for God, they're not going to be able to get there. Because the end game, as you'll notice, the suffering for blessing, undeserved suffering for blessing, comes later in the process. It doesn't happen early. Well, the only one that kind of happens early is around personal sense of destiny, where you have certain kinds of suffering that come out your way. That was the thorn demon for the Apostle Paul. It was necessary for him to have that suffering, for him to stay on the track, because of the disclosure God had given to him regarding the plan of God. So the suffering was given to him so that he would recognize that the power was from God and not from him. Because he had a natural tendency to be a self-righteous legalist. And that's what he was. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So he had a weakness in his old sin nature that led him to make choices relating to self-righteousness. But the system was all established on the basis of grace. And he understood that. But it's one thing to understand that, it's another thing to actually live it consistently. And so that's why he had that particular test. We'll have similar kinds of tests. Things that keep us on track with the plan based on the predilections we have as a product of our old sin nature. You see, that's the problem. And that's why, again, we can't judge each other. Because everybody has different predilections. And you may, what someone else does that's wrong, that it may offend you horrendously, but they're offended by something you do. Alright? So, you can't go there. Because we all have problems. That's why we're here. If there's a drug environment involvement, this is any kind of drug. It could be alcohol, even, whatever. All drugs potentially fall into this category, especially if they're mind-altering. There's drug adultery that has destroyed so many neurons of the brain to the point where there's no more places in which to print doctrine for recall, then the situation is hopeless apart from God performing a miracle by regenerating the neurons in the brain. See, this is why drug abuse is so bad. When this thing with marijuana in our country right now is the worst thing that could ever happen. I mean, the people that are going to try that are going to get caught up into it, and there ain't no fixing it. That's a dead end, and some of them are going to go to the lake of fire because of it. a lot of them are going to be losers at the evaluation because of it. And that is really, really evil, what's going on here with the widespread availability of these things. And making this stuff legal. Are you kidding me? They have no clue what's going on with that. And anybody with a brain will tell you what's going on with it. God can do this easily. That is, He can fix the brain. But because of the law of volitional responsibility, miracles are not generally part of the protocol plan for the church. So you got to realize where we are here in the picture. Now, see, the miracle He's given us is the spiritual life. Walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. That's our miracle. Okay? Application of doctrine is our miracle. That's a continuous miracle that exists on the basis of positive listening to the Word. In this case, you're asking for God to do something out of the blue that's contrary to typical things. Well, He's not, for the most part, not going to do that. Now, He might, but the question would be, why? You already blew it. You know, it's recall time. All right? Loser. If you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever, lake of fire. I mean, why? He's got someone else to do that job. You know, you already said no. So there's no reason He's going to necessarily come back at you. He might, but don't count on it. The decision to get involved with drugs is the worst thing that can happen to a human being because it's chemical self-destruction. In some cases, even the first use of drugs can cause a person to become a vegetable or even die, a testimony to the disaster that can occur with negative repercussions of the law of volitional responsibility. Some bad decisions have immediate and irreversible consequences. See, the thing about, that's the thing about drugs. I mean, there's this guy on Fox who had his kid got involved. First time, he buys a piece of a drug off the street. It's not even for not even related to anything to do with doing drugs. It was kind of a medical thing. And it had fentanyl in it. It killed him instantly. Okay, well, what are you going to do about that? It's your time is up, baby. There ain't no fixing it. So drugs that's a one-way street. It ain't happening. It's a dead end. And some bad decisions don't just limit future options. They terminate them until you get in the next phase, which is after the resurrection, whichever one you happen to be in. Because of this, we need to be very wary of drug use and arrogance, because both can destroy you because a functional human brain is required for spiritual development. See, God needs not only you to have capacity in your brain to store the information, He needs to have you to have positive listening towards the Word, which means humility. So both arrogance and drugs are critical. I mean, very, very bad. And the ascendance of that, those functions in our... Well, that's how the West is getting taken down. One of the ways. The combination of the two. If you look across Europe, we talked about it a while back. Peter... Do not use your freedom as a cloak for evil. That verse applies to everything going on in these Western countries. There's so much prosperity, so much blessing, so much good stuff that people are now have turned their freedom into a license for evil. And it's destroying them and the country that they live in. Now, we know that that's the way things go. I mean, God has given us freedom. There are people in the environment that are going to do the right thing, and they're going to be prospered out of their minds, especially in eternity. But, and remember, God doesn't run on the basis of the bad person. That's one big thing. Satan, this is a big one for you. Satan operates the system to prevent the loser from losing. God operates the system to gross up and max out the winner. God would rather trash the losers to promote the winners. Okay? It ain't like the world. It ain't socialist. This is pure capitalism. And if you don't like that, that's just too bad. Because that's the way it is. The spiritual life is pure capitalism. Now, we all start equal. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. That's T0. That's the moment you were born again. T0. From that point forward, there's positive and negative volition coming into view, and there is no equality anywhere. And there will never be equality in the eternal state. It's pure, unadulterated capitalism. And as I said, God is more interested in the winner than he is in the loser. In fact, an unbelieving loser is cast to the lake of fire and forgotten. All right? So that Satan runs things the opposite way because he's the ultimate loser. He's looking at himself when he sees that. That's why all these systems that are created by people, like socialism, are designed to minimize the losses that the loser can encounter. And they do that by preventing the winners from winning. That's what they do. And you think that you're going to have prosperity with that. No, you're never going to have prosperity with that. Because you are preventing the prosperity from even happening. You have to have capitalism. Now, not crony capitalism. That's a whole different story. You have to have equal capitalism, freedom, true freedom. Crony capitalism is an artifact of socialism. The psychopathic believer lacks the ability to realistically evaluate the object of his emotional responses or reactions. An arrogant preoccupation with self excludes reality and leads to the drive to be deluded into being, believing some form or variant of Satan's cosmic lie. So people want to believe the lie. That's part of what leads them down that path. Because the lie does not judge them. Now, we're not to judge them, but the Word of God does. Jesus Christ is judging people right now with the doctrine. And there are consequences to your function of the doctrine, even if you don't believe it. That's the essence of faith in Christ or not. That's the ultimate judgment. So, just because other people aren't in a position to judge, and we shouldn't, doesn't mean they're not judged. Go back to John 3, 18 and 16 and 36. They were condemned already. Already judged. Because they did not believe. Alrighty? So the judgment already happened, whether you know it or not. And so the world might just let you go do your own thing and not give you any hassle, but God is not going to do that. He's not. Now, he provided in grace everything necessary. I mean, that's the point of the plan. That's the point of Jesus, is to be able to be recovered on the basis of faith alone, which is completely non-meritorious. It's 100% grace. By grace you have been saved. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, so grace is the policy. But that doesn't take away the consequences. So you gotta split them uprights. You gotta kick a field goal from the opposite 100-yard line and split the uprights. That's how it's got to be done. Because not only is grace a major factor and non-meritorious positive volition a factor, but doctrine is too. They're all factors. So people like to believe the cosmic lie because they're not condemned by it, even though they're condemned. So they're living in this illusion that they're not condemned. All these people that the state approves of their sexual malfeasance are living in that delusion. And they're grasping to be accepted by everybody else that knows better. All right, to the point where they're probably going to throw them in jail at some point. All right, because of judgmentalness. You're not fair. Well, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? That's the question. And the answer to that question is yes. You have become their enemy because you told them the truth. An example of this is when a psychopathic female falls in love with a male in her periphery, making him the object of her hallucinations and fantasies. Pursuing this pseudo-love with arrogant fanaticism, the arrogant psychopath loses all objectivity, reasoning power, and moral stability. This causes a psychopathic believer under the influence of the cosmic system to pursue a false objective of pseudo-happiness from self-gratification with irrational, unpredictable, and abnormal behavior. Psychopathic arrogance has no capacity for love because it's self-absorbed. And because of their incapacity for love, a lust for self-gratification, including gratification through sexual arrogance, may be developed. So that's only if they happen to have that tendency. They may not. Substitute some other arrogance in there. Left unchecked, this lust could become motivation for criminal arrogance that can be an explanation for rape. So, I mean, you got people, and this is one of the big problems we've got in our country today. Because of the licentiousness relating to sex that's endemic to our culture these days, you got people getting involved with things they shouldn't be involved with, and they get caught up, and then they get in a bad position with somebody who is an evil person, and they shouldn't have even been there. That's what this Me Too thing is all about. When you're not responsible, and I think a lot of these actresses were going after, oh, wow, this guy can put me in a movie. So they're just prostitutes making a deal. Oh, they don't act, they don't, when they go to the cops, they don't say they are, and then they can accuse a guy 30 years later. Hello, where's the responsibility here? Now, I'm not saying it's right that they weren't complicit. They were. Bad decisions limit future options. It's that simple. And I don't, you don't, rape is always a criminal crime. Okay, fine. I don't disagree with that. But how did you get there from here? The pre-psychotic personality is subjective, inhibited, chronically worried, and always stubborn, intolerant, inflexible, and lacks a sense of humor. Now that is what's characteristic of 50% of our country right now. Those words. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the blessing it is for us to understand our situation, especially as we are involved in the decline of a nation that once had great freedom and prosperity from positive listening to your word, and hopefully will again. And we thank you for our president who is attempting to bring it about, although it's way above his pay grade. Help us to recall and apply this doctrine as we face the challenges that you permit to come our way for our blessing. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.